Hold your neighbor's hand. Hold your neighbor's hand, y'all. Hold your neighbor's hand. Hold your neighbor's hand. I really do believe this, and whenever I say this, I want to be clear when I say this. I am not a prophet. I'm just a reader and a steward of God's word. And I believe that there is power in what we say. So I firmly do believe this when I say this, that the hands that you're holding, that within the next 12 months, these hands can be 100% debt free. Squeeze that hand just a little bit tighter. Because I believe, now that I see you, darling, she's squeezing that hand a little bit too hard. She's like, yes, Lord. The lady, she's like, oh, Jesus. But squeeze it just a little bit tighter, because I really believe this as well. That if we can steward God's word correctly, then not only will we be debt-free, debt-free is the beginning process. That the hands that we're holding will start building wealth by this time next year. That financial freedom is in our future. And lastly, just shake that hand a little bit. That their children's children, that their children's children will not even know what debt is, but they will know what financial freedom is. So God, as we go before you, God, and as we're diving into this word, God, the hands that I'm holding, I do not know what the devil went after them with this past week. God, I don't even know what the devil may even have up his brain for the next week. But what I do know is he can't get it without your permission. So God, as I'm shaking his hand, as I'm squeezing his hand, God, I'm interceding on behalf of my brother, my sister, my spouse, my friend, someone who I may not even know. God, I need you to go before them, God. I need you to give them wisdom and counsel on what to do with their finances. So God, we thank you. God, we love you. We thank you from what we've learned this weekend, God. We thank you for sealing it with a word today. And God, I believe it, that not only will my neighbors be debt free, but my family will be debt free. That not only will my neighbors be wealthy, but my family will be wealthy. That God, not only will my neighbors experience a pay raise, but God, my family will experience a pay raise. That not only will my neighbors' business expand and make millions, but my family will have businesses that makes millions. So God, we thank you. In the name of Christ we pray, we all say amen and amen. Go ahead and clap. Take a seat, y'all. Take a seat. I'm not rushing because I don't believe in rushing God's word. But this TSA situation is interesting. And so I got a flight to get home on tomorrow. And so we're going to go straight into the word. And then after this, me and Apostle are going to sit down and answer some of your questions. And the questions thus far have been absolutely amazing. So thank y'all for coming out after you had a good night last night. Yes, 12 o'clock crew. Yeah. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now we're going to go to verse 17 and verse 18. I like to paraphrase the word of God from myself. And it says, you may say to yourself, aka you might be thinking, that my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth. That God had nothing to do with it, but I had something to do with it. Interesting. But verse 18 corrects that. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. I'm going to stop right there because I really want us to know the truth. That it is not because you got up and you went to work yesterday that you've been able to produce wealth. It is not because you may have won the lottery that you can produce wealth. It is not because your business is booming. It is because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we are able to produce wealth, because everything is his. He just trusts us with what he gives us. And so for the next 28 minutes, I want to come from this quick word of encouragement for you all, is that we're going to go from prayer to discipline. 5 biblical keys to produce and to build wealth and leaving a legacy. I want to start off this morning. I want to start off this morning with something that I believe is going to be a little reality check for some of us. You see, a lot of us subscribe to 5 or more streaming services: Apple Music, Spotify, Netflix, Hulu, ESPN, Disney Plus, Amazon Prime, ESPN2, ESPN3, BET, BET Plus. But we haven't made a minimum payment on trying to pay off our consumer debt. So we please our flesh rather than doing what our priorities are. You can drop $100 on DoorDash without thinking, but you haven't paid $100 towards your children's financial future. You get paid on Friday, and by the next payday, you're stressed, you're confused, and you're starting all the way over. This next one really got me. You run to retail therapy when life gets hard, but you will not invest into a therapist to help you heal and move on. We upgrade our phone and technology, but you will not upgrade your savings, your investments, your discipline. But yet we have the nerve to ask God for more. You say you want to build wealth and leave a legacy, but your daily habits are building stress, drama, and no security. One thing I've learned, WOT, I've learned this: until our habits match our prayers, nothing in our life is going to change. We pray and we ask God for more. We pray and we ask God for an increase. We pray and ask God for money to buy this house, but our habits are showing complete opposite of what we're praying for. So what I've learned is, for me to go from sleeping in the back of my car, $35,000 in debt before I was even 19 years old, homeless, in order for me to go from there to where I am at today, 100% consumer debt free, a 7-figure plus business, the 7-figure plus portfolio, that I had to change my habits in between to get here. And while on this journey, I said, you know what, God, I want to travel the world and I want to teach the body of Christ, my people, my community, how you help this man who came from a middle class home, whose mama and daddy haven't given him a dime outside of what they had to give him. How did he go from there to there? And there's 5 biblical principles I want to give you that no matter where you are today, I don't care if you're making $40,000 a year or $400,000 a year, if you apply these 5 biblical keys, I promise you, you will change your financial situation in 12 months. Let's get into it. Here's number 1. You got to stop hustling and start building, and you have to use the earn strategy because that's going to help you not have stress. You're probably saying, what do you mean by earn more with strategy? Anthony, what do you mean by that? You see, every single day we get up on Monday. We'll get up on Monday. Tomorrow is Monday. And we will get up in the morning. And what we will do is we'll get up in the morning with our kids ready for school. We'll get our kids ready for school. And we'll either take them to the bus station or we will drop them off at school. Then once we drop them off at school, what do? We go to work and we deal with people who we really do not want to deal with. And then once we get done dealing with the people and dealing with our bosses who we really don't want to deal with, then we got to go pick up our kids from school or pick them up from an after school program, get home. And if you had a kid like myself who was a knucklehead, sometimes you had to whoop my behind. And then once you get done with dealing with the kid, you got to get dinner ready. Get dinner ready, feed the kids, get all that stuff situated. Boom, you got to deal with work. Then if you're a husband and a wife, you got to be a husband and wife for a little bit. Then you got to go to bed and wake up, do the same thing over and over and over again. So what we've learned is that in order for us to earn money, we have to exchange our time. And what wealthy people and what rich people are doing is they're exchanging their time, right? Saying, you know what? Let's go ahead and change that around. I don't want to give you my time no more. I'm going to buy back my time. So they're exchanging their money for their time. But average people, we're exchanging our time to get more money. So now I want to switch that up and give it to you. Here's my earn method. Here's how you can earn more financial freedom, earn more money. I want you to write this one down if you're taking notes. The E stands for evaluate where you are financially. You cannot measure what you do not manage. And you can't even manage it, really, if you don't measure it. If you do not have a budget for your money, if you do not have a vision for your money, this is where, watch this is where your money perishes. The Bible says where there is no vision, that's where people what? And so I believe that it is the exact same thing for our money. If we do not have a vision for our money, if we do not evaluate where we are, if we do not have a budget to understand what we are doing, we are going to have a problem. Check this out. You're probably thinking, well, Anthony, how do I evaluate where I am? Here is a practical thing you could do. I want you to do it this week before we go into next month. What's it, January, February, March? Before we go into April, I need you to do this week. I want you to pull your last three bank statements. Go to Bank of America, go to Wells Fargo, go to whatever bank you bank to. Pull up your last 3 months of your bank statements. I want you to get five highlighters. I want you to highlight living expenses. I want you to highlight food. I want you to highlight transportation. I want you to highlight utilities. Then I want you to highlight any extracurricular stuff. And if your extracurricular stuff is excessive, you know what you need to cut back on. If your, let's say for example, food is expensive, then you know what you need to cut back on. You need to know where you're spending the majority of your money. If you have a business, you should already be doing this. Every single week, me and my CFO, we sit down and we calculate, okay, what worked last week? How much money did we make last week? What are we forecasting to make for this month? Are we on track? Are we on target? Are we overspending, which is important to have? And you got to do the same thing with your personal life. Are you on track for your financial goals? If you have not yet written down financial goals for the year 2026, you cannot be upset if you don't hit anything. If you haven't sat down and said, you know what, this year I want to pay off this debt. This year I want to get consumer debt free. This year I want to save for a house. Watch this. We're going to talk to this one right here. Actually, you know what, let me do this. Write this down too, because the last service, they came for me. So I want to make sure I do this right on this service. Let me give you arrange the vision. Okay? Arrange the vision. And A and R are together. And this is where I got in trouble in the last service and they called me out. R, render the strategy, okay? So you got to arrange the vision and you have to render the strategy. Let me tell you where we mess up at. We dream, but we do not have a strategy for the dream that we have. I want a house. Okay, cool. What's the strategy to get it? I want to get a car. Okay, cool. Great. What's the vision and the strategy to get it? I'm 42 years old this year. July 1st is my birthday. I'll be 42. And part of my dream is that when I get to 80 years old, I still want to be looking like y'all pastor. I still want to be smooth. You know what I'm saying? I ain't going to be 6'5", but I'm still be a good, strong 5'7". I'm going to have ways and that thing. Cut. I'm going to call him. You know, he's still going to be alive. He's going to be about 100 then. I'm like, hey, man, I'm 82. Boy, look at my ways. Look at my ways. You know, but I want to be that. Render the strategy, render the vision, right? And so the vision is that I'm 80. Wifey going to be hopefully right around that age too. But she going to be, you know, black tone crack. So she going to be like, cut. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And we're going to do two vacations. And each one of those vacations are going to be 6 months long. That went over some of y'all's head. Y'all get it later. No, we're going to be able to leave children and grandchildren behind because they're already taken care of. And we're going to be able to disappear for a year, travel the world, healthy, wealthy, and enjoying life in our 80s. That's the vision. What is the strategy, though, to get me from 42 to 80? And the problem is, a lot of us dream well, a lot of us have the vision, but we've never put together a strategy that we actually have to work, which pushed me to the last one. Let me give it to you, write this down. When it comes to earn, now you got to act. So we'll dream, we'll even get the strategy. But the problem is, let me be honest with you, when you get the strategy, we do not want to do what we have to do. Because it's uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable to tell yourself no today so you can tell yourself yes tomorrow. I have this thing within my company. My assistant knows this, that whenever we get a booking request, the first answer is no. You know why? My no's are cheap, but my yes's are expensive. Because if I'm saying yes to you, I got to make sure that it is valuable. Because if I'm saying yes to you, I'm saying no to something else. But if I say no to you, then that means it's putting me in a position to say yes to something that's more valuable. And so the hardest thing for us when it comes to acting, when it comes to working a strategy, is we're fearful to tell ourselves no. No, you cannot get the car today. No, you cannot get this watch today. No, you cannot get this purse today. No, you can't buy this today. But the problem is, I'm saying no to this so I can say yes to becoming a homeowner tomorrow. I'm saying no to this so that my children in 18 years can be wealthy and do not know what it feels like to take out student loans. But we don't. We're fearful of acting because it requires us to have to say no. So that's how you earn more with strategy. And I want to say this before we go into the next four things, and then Pastor will come up and we'll take some of y'all's questions. Wealth building is not about income. It is about what is the strategy you're using with the margin that you have. What do you mean by that, Anthony? Well, margin is simply if your income is here and your expenses are here, in between here is your margin. If you don't have margin, then you can't build wealth. The problem is, 72% of us, if our income is here, our margin is up here. So that means we are living above our means. Part of that problem is because of systems that were created that is out of our control. Part. Can I tell you what the other problem is? Us. We see a house or we see an apartment that you like. And instead of you saying, I really can't afford that, you're going to figure out a way to afford it while living stressful. And then you're in the house, then you want to blame the system for why you can't afford to get groceries. But you're living above your means, but it's always easier to blame somebody else than it is to look in the mirror and say, you know what? Why did I even get this apartment? A true story. I was a youth pastor, apostle for Bishop Rudolph McKissick Jr. He is my bishop out of Jacksonville, Florida. He was paying me a youth pastor salary. Let's just be honest. Youth pastors, God bless y'all, but we don't make no money. I don't know what y'all youth pastor here made. He worked for apostle. He's probably doing good. But back then, oh no, I was making $30,000 a year. $30,000 a year, church. $30,000. That's gross. I'm single. So that means my tax liability was up there. So I'm seeing not even $25,000 a year. This means every paycheck that I was getting was right around $850 to $900. I'm in Florida. I go to Florida. My boy said, hey, bro, you don't bring sand to the beach, dog. You're going to find sand at the beach. He said, so when you find sand, you got to take them back to somewhere nice. I said, oh, I'm in Florida, but I'm a youth pastor. When it got approved for an apartment, my rent, $1,100 a month. My paycheck was $950 every 2 weeks. Let me pause. Some of y'all looking at me like, no, I get it. Because one full paycheck went towards mortgage and I had to save from the other paycheck just to pay rent. But let me be real with you. I was on the south side of Florida, south side of Jacksonville. My behind should have been on the north side. North side, my rent would only have been $450. but I wanted to pay double because I wanted to be on the nice side. I wanted to be on the safe side. I wanted to be near the mall and near the, you know, the nice things. North side, it smelled kind of bad. It was safe, but it didn't look as safe. And then it hit me. That's why you're struggling. And can I be honest with you? I'm going to go deep there. This has nothing to do with your pastor. This is me. I blame my pastor for not paying me my worth because I couldn't afford. He used to be paying me more. I'm in here saving your kids. But the problem wasn't my bishop. The problem was he gave me the salary that was decent around that time. I mismanaged my income. And how many of us are mismanaging our income, but we want to blame our bosses, we want to blame the government, we want to blame the president, we want to blame our exes. Don't want to blame yourself. Here's number two, and going into that, a consumer debt steals from your future and it builds theirs. The Bible says that the borrower is slave to the who? But then yet, the world says, TikTok says, YouTube says, Instagram says, go borrow and use other people's money. But the Bible says, well, if you use other people's money, you are a slave to them. And watch this. I want to break it down to you like this. When we use other people's money, we got to pay them back what we borrowed from them plus what? Interest. Okay. The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. When I think about this, I get upset. So this means when I borrow money from Wells Fargo, which is a family last name, they give me money and tell me, O'Neill, I'm going to take money from your family to pay back to me for my family. So you came to me because you wanted a car. So I'm going to give you $50,000 for the car. But you're going to give my children back $15,000. Let me put it to you this way. You're going to take from your children in the future $15,000 to drive a car that you probably just really can't afford. But since you're cool with that, cool. I'm going to give you the money. I'm going to take from your family. And you're going to pay for my kids' college. Why? Because the borrower is slave to the lender. Now, borrowing is not a sin issue. Money, everything comes down to money, is what is the right strategy. And if we don't work the right strategy, our children, our families will always struggle while we make other people rich. So I refuse to rob from my future, my kids' future, to fund another man's future. So you got to get out of consumer debt. And we can't spend too much time on consumer debt. I would highly advise you all to talk to some people who came to the conference yesterday. It was amazing. They can give you some practical stuff. But here's number three. Here's principle number three. If you don't control your money today, it will control your tomorrow. If you do not control your money today, if you do not tell your money what you're going to be doing with it today, it is going to control your tomorrow. Meaning, if you do not tell your money today, tomorrow, what you need to be doing next month, you're going to go into next month wondering what happened because your money was doing its own thing and you did not tell it what it needs to be doing. At the end of every single month, I have a meeting with myself. And I sit down with myself. I have a date with myself. And I'm like, money, this is what you are going to be doing next month. I write down anything and everything. If I want to go out on a trip, it's on the budget. I even have a line item on my budget for dating. I think that's why I'm still single. Seriously, because I tell myself, hey, listen, you're going to spend X amount of dollars of dating this month. And if you meet a young lady who does not want to live within that budget with you, she just ain't the one. Y'all pray for me. I'm going to come sit down with your pastor and first lady. Because seriously, I want to be so detailed with my money. I want to be such a good steward with my money that God will bless it. And if he gives me this, I do not want my personal flesh to be the reason why I do not get more. And let me say this to you. Let me talk to the brothers. Ladies, close your ears because you ain't going to like this. Did y'all close your ears? I know you didn't close your ears because you said no. Brothers, let me tell you something. Budgeting helps you find the right one, I think. Let me tell you why. Because, brothers, what we would typically do, and this is just for me. This is just for me. Maybe not y'all, because y'all been sitting up on the apostle all this time, so y'all got it right. I need to come to y'all's church so I can get it right, too. But for me, what I would do, man, I would show up, and I would just spend anything on dates. Still single. Probably missed out on about $100,000 in interest. Now, and the Holy Spirit hit me one time. He said, man, you showing up real good for tryouts. My only concern is when I send you your favor and your best thing, can you show up even better for finals? I kind of need you to kind of chill out on tryouts. Because you got to go to tryouts to see. But show up with a smaller budget. So this way, when I send you your wife and you show up the finals, you can win. You can ball out. You can show her that, yo, listen, we're going to have 99 problems, but money ain't going to be one of them. You see, when you have a vision, it keeps you in line and it keeps you going forward with your money. And the right partner, the right job, the right business partners, they will align with it. You got to have it. Here is the last thing. And we are, what did I give y'all? I'm on number three or number four? All right, so here go number four. I like y'all. Y'all talk back. I'm coming back to this church. Number four. Generosity isn't losing money. Generosity is multiplying it with a purpose. Generosity isn't losing money. Generosity is multiplying it with purpose. And let me go ahead and give you the fifth one before I forget, and then we'll take your questions. And I'm going to come back to this one. Number five, if your wealth dies with you, you didn't build wealth, you built income. Say it one more time. If your wealth dies with you, if your money dies with you, you didn't build wealth, you didn't pass down an inheritance, you just built income for yourself, not for your family. But the key thing to all of this is generosity isn't losing money, it is multiplying it with purpose. I told you all this in the last two services, and I was very intentional about making sure that I don't talk to the pastors when I come into the church, because I just want to make sure my spirit is clear and I'm saying things with the right motive. You know, I don't pastor a church, so what I'm about to say doesn't benefit me at all. But about 6 years ago, I transitioned from a very good job that some people would say this was a dream job. I'm flying on private jets. I'm speaking all over the world. I'm making multiple high six figures. I'm talking to 12 million people like every other day with this particular situation. And God told me, I need you to transition because I really want you to get back to your community specifically and help them out. I said, so and I want to set this up first. I know God deserved all the reverence, but I talked to God like he the homie. And I was like, bro, you straight? You want me to leave my job that's making me all this kind of money to go serve black people? Do you know we can be kind of iffy sometimes? We can be with you today and against you tomorrow. You want me to leave this for my people? He said, yeah, I did just that. I left. And can I be honest with you? The very first month, I didn't even make a quarter of what I was used to making. I was scared. I was tripping. I was like, man, black people gonna do me wrong, man. And my mentor, my spiritual mentor, told me, he was like, hey, I'm about to tell you something you're probably not gonna like. I said, yes, sir, what's that? He said, the key ingredient to me building his company's worth almost about $500 million, right? And he said, the key ingredient to me building this had nothing to do with my staff, my team, the money. It was about my obedience to God. I said, what you mean? I was obedient. I left. What you mean obedient, bro? Now you tripping right now, my guy. Like, I was questioning, like, are you still my spiritual mentor? Are you tripping right now? And he said, listen to me. The key ingredient for you is to show God that he can trust you when it's hard. It's easy to trust God when it's easy. But when you don't see no future, when you don't see the answer on the other side, can you still trust him? He says, so I need you to give God 10%. I said, 10% of what? I ain't made no money. He said, what is in your savings? And I had a year in my savings. I said, bro, the Bible says give 10% of what you made. I've already given 10% off of what's in my savings. He said, I need you to give God 10% of what you want to make. I gave it to him. I went to church. I gave it to him. The Bible says be a cheerful giver. I was a hood giver. I said, hey, God, I need you to do something with this money, bro. Can I be honest with you? I ain't no prophet. I'm not going to sit here and lie to you. Did I make a fat check the next month? Nope. I said, hey, bro, I gave you 10% last month. I don't know if I can give you another 10% because I ain't make that kind of money there, man. The Bible says that if I give it to you, you can give it to me in tenfold. So where am I? Can I get two? Like, I'm being real. Like, I don't want to sit here and stay on the stage and act like, oh, my God, I gave this and just God miraculously just give it. God can do that. But I believe God was putting me through a test. So I gave it to him again. The second month. Third month. I ain't getting no more money. I'm crying now. I'm like, God, listen, man. Listen, I'm living right. I'm giving you money. You know what I'm saying? God, hey, bruh. My savings is going down and I'm giving. You're supposed to own it all. How am I getting broke? By giving to you. Third month. Bible says be a cheerful giver. I was a crying giver. Gave him 10%. Didn't see nothing. The fourth month, I get this call from this company. And they call me and say, Amp, we really love what you're doing with your community, man. Your YouTube channel is amazing. We would love to partner with you. I said, oh, man, that's what's up. They was like, do you have a budget that you would like to, present? I said, well, no, I really like to work with the client. You know, what is y'all's budget for the remaining part of 2021? They said, oh, for your show, I think I can probably squeeze out about $600,000 for the rest of the year. I said, excuse me? On the phone, I said, $600,000? It was like, yeah, and we can do our first month at $275,000, and we'll separate that over the remaining part, the rest of the remaining part of the year. Y'all, hood, brother, right? I'm on the phone. I had to put that thing on mute. Like, God, you was all right with me, my guy. You is good, man. You good, bro. Yeah. So let me talk with my team and see if... if you can, just send over the proposal and we'll see if this is something we can work with. It's all right. I hung up that phone. Boy, I ain't never shout and ran around my house the way that I did. But I'm telling you, watch this. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. If God gave you $1 million and you spent 100% of it, you're broke. If God gives you $100,000, you give 10% and you invest the other 10 to 12%, I guarantee you watch God multiply that into millions simply because of your obedience.
So we make all this money, right? My company makes millions and millions and millions and millions a year. God tested me again. I'm giving, I'm tithing, and I'm tithing now multiple six figures a year. My pastor announced at the at our service that we need a new building. I said, okay, cool, great, no problem at all. Y'all ever been in the shower or been talking with God and you heard the voice talk to you and you're like, okay, wait, was that God or was that the devil? So I'm in the shower and I heard God say, you're going to give the church $100,000 extra on top of your tithing offerings. With the soap suds on me, I said, who are you talking to? Nah, man. Hey, you know what? That's the devil. He in my head. Oh, Lord. I put my head up underneath the water. Get him. No. I get out of the shower. I put on my clothes. I'm going to church. I heard God speak loud to me. You're going to give the church $100,000. I turned up the music so I cannot hear my mind. I get into the church. The worship service going on. My pastor's talking about these amazing things that he's done, that we've done with the church, how many lives we've impacted, how much we've given away, da-da-da-da. He says, so your giving is amazing. And right then and there, I heard, again, $100,000. I said, the devil, you bold to come up in this church, bro. You bold to be in this church, bro. You don't know my God like that, bro. You better get up out of here. I get up and I'm about to walk out to this door before we go out into the hallway, into the foyer of the church, before we go outside. I heard the Holy Spirit say this. If you leave this church without being obedient, you're going to regret it. The hood me turned around. Went back, got the envelope. I was like, man, God, man. $100,000. Well, you know what I can do with $100,000? So my pastor is my best friend. I go back to his office. I hand him the check. He goes to pull the check. The hood me held on to the check. I said, hey, bro, listen, let me tell you something right now, bro. The youth ministry, the youth church, it better have PlayStations, Xboxes, Nintendo 64s, slides in the ceiling, wings all over the place. I'm talking about the floor better be so clean they can eat off of it. He looked at me and was like, thank you for your gift. I get in the car and I'm crying. I'm not even lying. I'm hood. I'm crying. Tears coming down my eye. I call my mama. I got a black mama. And you know, when you call a black mama crying, she gonna start crying with you no matter what. And I said, mama, she was like, baby, what's wrong? I was like, mama, mom, mom. She was like, oh my God, who done died, baby? Who done died? I said, mama. Well, she was like, boy, if you don't tell me why we're crying, boy, I'm going to come through this phone and I'm going to smack you, boy. Why are we crying? I said, mama, I gave the church $100,000. She was like, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. You didn't get the church $100,000. Oh, Lord. And I'm like, why are you crying? Said, you ain't getting church nothing. And she said, oh, my God. He said, baby, you gave the church $100,000 before you gave me $100,000. It's funny today. But when my mama got over the fact that I didn't give her no money, she said something that was just so practical but just so real. She said, son, the fact that you are in a position to give the church an extra $100,000 is a reason why you should stop, pull over your car, and just shout and give God all the glory. Because a young man from Fayetteville, North Carolina, whose parents were living paycheck to paycheck, who did not give him anything, did not even expose him to anything to be at this level, because of your obedience, God saw fit to trust you with more. And I do not want none of us in this room to think that because I am here, God can't bless me with more. But your obedience can excel you past all the people who may have it. But because you are obedient, because he owns it all, he's going to trust you with more. And I don't know the vision and the full vision of what God wants to do with this house. But when you're giving, you're not giving to Apostle and his family. You're giving back to God. And you can't afford to not give to God. I just can't do it. I don't care what my pastor got on, what he drive. I don't care. Because me giving has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him and me being obedient. And if I'm obedient, God has to bless me no matter what the church does. And so I want to encourage you all today, y'all, as we're about to go and answer these questions. And I'm ready, Apostle. As we're going to answer your questions, trust me that your obedience is going to set you up even more than what you think. You think you're going to get a business that pays you $1 million. You think that God is going to set you up and give you this. Watch God blow your mind. I never would have thought that I would be where I am today. Never would have thought that I've sold hundreds of thousands of books. Never would have thought that I am in a seven-figure situation. Never would have thought I'm living in the home that I'm living in and traveling to Ghana. But because of God's obedience, because I've been obedient to him, I'm able to do this thing. Y'all, put your hands together for y'all, Apostle, y'all.
Come on, put your hands together for Dr. O'Neill. You know, before we go into the questions, I have a thought that I'd like maybe you can elaborate on a little bit.
Yes, sir.
Because it kind of relates to what you were just saying. And I'll give you the scenario because I think it's happening to some of the people in the room. I believe that we can take a blessing that the Lord has given us and we look at it wrong and that blessing becomes a burden.
Mm.
So let me tell you what I mean. You know, the scripture says the blessing of the Lord makes you what? Rich and adds no what? So the moment I allow a blessing that God gave me to make me sorrowful, now it's no longer a blessing. So I'll tell you what happened. Because see, some of you, you're viewing bills wrong. So when we were developing this property, there were some telephone poles out front that we had to relocate. Now, it's not like there are our telephone poles. Telephone poles belong to the city. So they were like, but we need you to move the telephone poles. So you want us to move your stuff? Yes. It was $50,000 to remove and relocate those telephone poles. So I remember very clearly my pastor's wife, sometimes we think we are explaining, but we're really complaining.
Ooh.
And I was complaining in the name of explaining. And I was like, here it is, you know, the city. And it wasn't part of our loan. So that money had to come out of our operating money. And I'm complaining. I'm like, you know, here it is. The city made us do this, and it cost $50,000. And she looked at me, and she said something that changed the rest of my life, and hopefully it'll change yours. She said, well, son, thank God you had the $50,000.
That's it.
You're complaining about your car breaking down, but thank God you got the money to pay for the car that broke down. You see what I'm saying? So if you don't watch it, your perspective, because God gave you that car. So if he gave you the car, it's a blessing. But if I view what happens with the car wrong, now it becomes a burden instead of a blessing. So anyway, let's ask some questions here. And these are some good ones. Okay, let's see. All right, we're doing good. We have about 15 minutes. Okay, because we started a little late. We asked that one in the last one. Okay, somebody asked it twice. All right, here we go. I'm 67 years old, planning to work at least 3 more years. Should I start moving money from my 401k to my Roth now or wait until I retire? I'm looking for the best tax strategy.
From a tax strategy, without knowing how much money you have in it, I would advise you to talk to a financial advisor because you can keep it in there and you can move it depending on the amount and the strategy. So I would hate to give the wrong advice and then it hurts you from a tax perspective. But then I would hate to give you the wrong advice and then it doesn't, you know. And so my philosophy is right around 65 years old. That's the retirement age. You can move it, right? But here is the thing.
whenever we're investing, I really want y'all to understand this. The goal is not to pull the principal from your investment. The goal is to live off of the interest that your principal makes. Mm-hmm. So we should not really be pulling from that, because that's how the wealthy are living, right? It's well, wait, if I make, let's say for an example, if I have $1 million invested and I'm living off of the interest that my $1 million make, let's say if it's 10%, that means every single year my money makes $100,000. Well, I can live off of that $100,000 while my million is making me more money. The problem is we look at all that money, oh, I can pull it out. No. I want you to stick with that principle so that way you're living off of the interest, because here's what the studies are showing. If you can do that, I think it's 63% of people will actually get a pay raise. Because your money is going to produce in you more in interest than your salary was giving you every single year. So I want you to sit down with your financial advisor, ask them, hey, at this age, what is the best strategy for me to do? But even for younger people, you should be asking your financial advisor right now, or jumping on with AI, asking AI, I make this much money. Here's my goal. I want to make this much money a year. How much should I be investing to get to that number? Because that's my goal. I don't want to touch none of my investment. I want to pass that, but I do want my investment to fund my lifestyle once I get to that age.
Wow, great answer. Here's one. When trying to build credit, is it a good idea to be an authorized user on someone else's credit cards? When does it stop being beneficial if a person decides to do that?
I think that is a horrible idea.
Horrible idea.
Right, because if that other person jacks up the credit and goes through a hard time, that means your credit score goes down with them and you did nothing. Right. So I think if you really want to build credit, I think there are ways in the world that you can build credit. I'm going to give you two companies where you can build credit without even borrowing any money. Number one is called Kickoff. Kickoff.com. They will give you a line of credit on your credit report. Right. But they will report that every single day. Also, Kickoff, if you're renting, they will report your rent to all three bureaus as a mortgage payment. So now your credit score is jumping up by utilizing the tools that you're already spending on. Dovely AI, Dovely, Dovely.ai. This company will take your utility bills and report that to your credit report. So now everything that you're paying on the regular, you don't have to go get into debt to get your credit score up. You can already be using your rent and your utilities to get your score up. Now watch this. Everybody who has a young teen, 18 or older, everybody needs to be on Kickoff and Dovely. So this way, their score is going up, but they're not racking up a lot of debt.
You just have to make sure that you're paying your utilities and your rent on time. Okay.
That is the truth. If we're not doing that, we got a problem.
All right. What's the smartest way to handle credit card balances when the promotional APR periods are about to expire? Should you pay aggressively, transfer the money again, or shift the strategy altogether? Or is this an opportunity to still continue using the snowball method?
I mean, absolutely. I mean, the debt snowball method for me is always going to be the number one thing. I think the zero APR that credit cards offer, it is honestly a trap, because a study came out and revealed that 93% of the people who come in through that zero APR, they max out the credit card and they go into the next year paying 22% interest on what they max out. So my philosophy will be, if you have a credit card right now, it is one, stop swiping it. Two, put it inside the debt snowball method and pay it down. Remember, I am not a fan of consumer debt. I am a fan of using a credit card in the form of a debit card, which means you pay it off every single month and you're not paying interest on what you borrow. All right. So I do not have a quote unquote credit card. I have a charge card. I have an Amex. We pay that off every single Monday because I do like the points and I do like the security of it, right? But I do not believe that we should be paying more money on depreciating assets.
Now, this question is not on here, but it's a good question. I think that may help people.
Yes, sir.
These are people who have a full-time job. Mm-hmm. they have either a hobby that they are making money from, or they want to call it a side hustle or business. Mm-hmm. When does a person quit their full-time job to pursue their part-time hustle on a full-time basis? You know, because you explained how God told you to quit over here. How does a person know when to switch?
Because you ain't quitting for a hobby. You're going to quit for a business that is LLC incorporated. You got his own bank account doing it right. When that business is generating 65 to 70% of what your job was making, you need to quit. Because your job, your business will never get to 100% income because you're not giving it 100% of your time. So bare minimum is when it's generating 60%, and watch this, that 60% should take care of the five most important things in your life. Mortgage, roof over your head, transportation, utilities, food, and any child care if you have a child. That 60% should cover all of this. Once it covers all of that, then I would say resign, and then you can pursue, and then your income should be going up because you can give it more time. Now, we are in 2026. Let me tell you what this younger generation is doing, which I think is actually smart. They're keeping their full-time jobs and they're having a business that they can generate for 2 to 3 hours in the nighttime via AI and tech. Now they're going from making maybe $80,000 to $100,000 a year to going from $80,000 to $100,000 to now $250,000 because they're using AI to make their jobs actually easier, which allows them to work even more. Because going into 2026, they said that nearly 60% of the jobs by the end of 2030 will be work from home. We're going to go back to that. A lot of people went back into the office, but 100% of my team work from home. And I just found out recently, I had to kind of gut check myself, 50% of my staff have another full-time job. But I never saw the downwardness, I would say, on my end because of AI and technology. So I would say, don't be so quick to be your own boss. If you have the space and the time, leverage that time to invest, right? And then use your business to maybe live off of or flip it. This pays all your bills and your business is just using for investing.
Did you hear the criteria between a hobby and a business?
For sure.
Okay. Most people try to make a hobby into a business. Mm. Structure it first.
Yes.
And then make it a business. Because if not, it's just a hustle.
Yeah, and let me tell you the difference between why that's so important. And this happened. And I want to encourage everybody. Man, getting an LLC is super cheap and super fast. If you have a hobby, you're not safe. If you have an LLC, you're safe. I had a friend 10 years ago. She had a hobby of baking. Well, she baked a cake, right? Served it, sold it to someone. That person did not tell them that it had an allergy.
Oh.
She passed out. She got sued. Because she got sued, she didn't have the LLC protection from her assets. And because she had just a quote-unquote hobby, she had to pay it out of pocket. So you want to have an LLC because an LLC is not just for a tax purpose, but it provides legal protection from you personally. So if she would have sold that up beneath her LLC would have got sued and her personal situations would have been saved. But because she didn't, she had to pay it out of pocket, or she could have got a lien on her home, and that just wasn't good.
Last question. With my oldest entering... Okay. Oh, this is one big question. Okay. Wow. All right. Bear with me here. I'm a single mom of three, ages 9, 10, and 12, and I'm just learning about budgeting and saving after my divorce. I didn't have the chance to build savings before, and I'm currently working toward financial stability. I also have a creative background and have considered additional income, but with my responsibilities, my time is limited. Here's a question coming. With my oldest entering high school soon, I feel behind when it comes to saving for their future and college. What steps would you recommend for someone in my position to start building financially for their kids while balancing limited time and income?
So this is going to be an answer that I think a lot of people are not going to really like and understand. So Pastor, please come in. Who is a father? I think a lot of times parents feel the pressure of having to provide everything for their kids. But the pressure you should feel is what the Bible says. Raise them up in the way that they should go. Let me tell you something. Paying for their college is not raising them up in the way that they should go. Raise them up in the way that they should go. That means wisdom, intellect, teaching them, giving them the word, making sure that they're alive, food on the table, clothes on their back, and make sure they know what they need to do. Right? Now pause. Don't clap just yet. You may not like me. What parents are going to do is you will sacrifice your future for them to feel good today. So your sacrifice investing, your sacrifice putting money into your 401k, your sacrifice getting debt free, watch this, so that they can feel good today. Then when you get older, you're 80 years old and they're 50 with a family, now you're going to tell them, boy, all the sacrifices I did for you, you better help me. Now then what happens is, now that son or that daughter has to now choose between you and his family. Now he's a sandwich son. Now she's a sandwich son. Now what happens is the grandchildren are feeling it because grandma or grandpa made unnecessary sacrifices and putting it on their parents. So for this scenario, what my suggestion is, which is not going to be the most popular thing, make sure that you are good first. Get out of debt. Start investing into your 401k. Why? So when you get older, you're not a financial burden to your children. And trust me, at 42 years old, if you would have told me, I didn't let you go to the soccer games and I didn't let you do all this because I wanted to make sure that I was financially well at 42 with a family, I'm going to say thank you, mother. I'm going to say thank you, father, because my funds should be used for my family and passing down. The Bible says leave an inheritance to your children's children, not to your mama and your daddy.
Wow.
So it's your responsibility to leave me with something, not pull me from leaving them something. And so what my suggestion is, you may have to disappoint your children for a little while, but when they mature and evolve, I promise you, they are going to say thank you so much. And I'm in it right now. And I refuse to take anything from there. And I'm having a hard conversation. Pastor, you can talk to it. I don't want to say too much.
No. Well, as a pastor, I've seen this so many times where the parents are sacrificing for their children. And these sacrifices are not necessary sacrifices.
They're not.
In other words, for food, clothing, and shelter. They are putting them in clubs and soccer this and this. And what's happening is they're spending needed operational money for their household, spending it in the name of, oh, my kid needed to go to gymnastics because they want to be. There's enough curriculum activities in schools now that you don't necessarily have to do that. But what parents are doing financially, I watch them do it all the time. On the airplane, they say, if the cabin pressure changes, when the oxygen mask come down, if you have a small child with you, you put your mask on first and then help them with their mask. But financially, as parents, because we are guilty or we don't want our kids to feel like our parents made us feel. They didn't have enough. Boy, we can't afford that. The problem is you're now subtly handing down your financial trauma to your kids. They didn't even ask for it.
Sure did.
You're sacrificing, and now the whole house is under pressure because you're trying to put them into something. Even if they want to do it, the question is that going to upset the financial peace in the home? Let me say this. Whether it's a car, whether it's a house, or whether it's a kid, there is nothing that financial pressure, let me say it like this. When you experience financial pressure, you're going to forget about how good that car looked when you first got it.
You got that right, man. Lord,
listen,
Jesus.
The shine on that car goes away real fast.
It sure does.
When you're paying on something that you should not be paying on. So
yes, sir.
I guess from a pastoral position, please start with a budget.
Yes, sir.
Yes. Just start with, when people come and Dr. O'Neill, we're in here, 75 to 80% of the people who receive financial assistance here at our church, number one, don't tithe. And number two, don't have a budget. And not having a budget is financial disaster. Because it doesn't matter how much money you make. If you have a leak, you're never going to be able to manage things. So you got to start with a budget. There's one scripture I'll read. And I screenshotted it for the second service, but it relates to what I'm saying right now. This is in Proverbs 27, 23. This is in the Amplified. He says, be diligent to know the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Well, what does that mean? You have to remember, these are people who made money off of sheep, off of goats, off of herds. So that parable where Jesus said he left the 99 to get one, you say, well, I don't know if I would do that. Well, the question you have to ask yourself is, if you had a flock of sheep and they were worth $1,000 a piece, that one that left is worth $1,000. Many of us, we're not budgeting, so we're not paying attention to the flocks that we have. So these herds are constantly leaving. We have leaks. So here it is. You woke up and you had 25 sheep yesterday. You didn't check tomorrow and the next day. And next thing you know, you're down to 15 sheep. And you're wondering, wow, where did the other 10 sheep go? Because you weren't paying attention.
That's it.
So I'm just believing that. And go to his site. He's got budgeting tools on there. Go to his site to help you. And then also use as much information out there that's free. AI works for free. Well, there's some version you have to pay for. But it will help you start a business. It'll give you a business plan. It'll help you strategize. It'll help you with some of everything. So can we give Dr. O'Neill a big hand clap, y'all? I'm so grateful for him.
Thank you all.
So he's going to go ahead and take off. I'm going to do an altar call real quick. He's going to take off.